blessing to be here with you guys. I hope you guys had a wonderful Thanksgiving. I was spent the week at home with my parents. Honestly, I thought I was going home to relax, taking a week off. Ended up writing a 10-page paper for college and spent most of my time cutting trees and splitting wood. So not much of a vacation for me. I guess Mom and Dad see me as coming home as extra labor or workforce for the labor at hand. And so they're always putting me to work. I just want to come home and relax, but that wasn't their plans. But thankful for that time nonetheless. It was really a blessing. Excited to come back and finish my last couple weeks of college and then move. So that's coming quick. But if you guys haven't been here the last couple of weeks, you know what the holidays. I know a lot of people are traveling. Maybe you missed where we've been diving or walking through a brief series on the book of Malachi. And Malachi is the last prophet in the minor prophets. And he's really the last time that a prophet speaks in the Old Testament. It's the last book of the Old Testament. So it's that the last book of promising the coming Messiah. And so it just all points towards the New Testament. And the first week that we started this series, we talked about the first covenant. And that's the covenant between God and his people. And it's the foundational truth for the church. That's the reason we're here, is because of the covenant that God has with his people. And then last week we talked about the marriage covenant and how God uses this image of marriage to talk about that relationship, to dive deeper into that relationship, and how the people, the Israelites in the day of Malachi, were committing spiritual adultery like a husband would on a wife and worshiping other gods and distancing themselves from God. And God says, "You are my bride, so act like my bride. Follow me closely." And this week we're gonna look at another covenant that the nation of Israel has not been the best at keeping. And truthfully, if we're honest about the nation of Israel, they're not very good at keeping their covenants. So we have one more to talk about this week, and that's the sermon this week is gonna be, the title will just simply be the covenant of justice. The covenant of justice. We're going to attempt to answer the question, what does God have to say about justice through Malachi? So to begin this sermon, I just want to tell a quick story. You guys know that I went to New York City a few weeks ago, and I've told some stories about that trip. I've gotten to spend a lot of time with some people here just telling some of the stories, and that trip ended up being one of the most influential things that I've ever done. And the point of that trip was just to learn how to interpret culture, because it was a church planting class. We're all going to be church planters or working in churches. And so understanding how to interpret those around you better helps you find a place for the church that you want to plant. And we get to New York City, and the first night we go to Times Square, super fun. And then the first assignment comes. And the first assignment is something that I had known about because the professor told us beforehand, but I wasn't looking forward to. And this assignment, now some of you may be thrilled about this, find this to be fun, but the first assignment was to go to this store in Manhattan called Berthoff Goodman's. Now, Berthoff Goodman's is this luxury designer store. So when you think of luxury, you probably think of Louis Vuitton and all these fancy. This is a step above that. This is a complete step above that. And so the point of this assignment was to go into this luxury store and simply try something on. Try a piece of clothing on this luxury store. And so you could understand the culture of people that are much wealthier than you. And so everything's going great. We had been in the museum all day. Me and my buddy Kyle go to this store. And all you need to know about my buddy Kyle is he's from South Central Kansas, and he looks like he's from South Central Kansas. And so Kyle and I embark our way across New York City, two country boys, never been in a really big city, so we're lost, we're embarking our way, we make it our way to the store, we go inside, and we're both super apprehensive, and we're walking through there and trying to find something to try on. And as we're walking through there, we notice that this security guard is kind of following us around. And we thought this was maybe a little uncomfortable for a moment. Maybe he's just doing his job. You know, he's doing his due diligence. You know, we don't look like we belong in this place. And so he's following us around. And eventually we go to the upstairs. We both tried on these things. I tried on this suit jacket that cost $5,000. I was extremely uncomfortable the entire time, hung it back up very gently to make sure that it didn't even put a wrinkle in it because I knew I couldn't afford it. And we go upstairs and we sit down in this little seating area, and here's our friend again, the security guard. What we realized was this guy had been following us around the entire time. From the time we walked in, and in fact, even as we made our way out of the store, he followed us out of the store and watched us walk down the street. And what I can tell you is that was the first time I ever felt like, man, this guy is really questioning who I am because of the way that I look. Because of the way that I act, because of the way that I talk, I am now seen as less valuable in the eyes of this guy. And I can tell you, other Ozark students had to do the same experience, except many of them that had grown up and obviously didn't dress like Kyle or I were given completely different experiences. And in fact, one of them tried on a $35,000 suit jacket, and they were feeding him clothes left and right to try on and just encouraging him to keep on trying more things on. And as I processed this moment, my heart was broken, because I felt like, how lucky am I that this may be the only time that I ever feel this in my life? And yet there's people around the world and in our backyards that have to experience this every single day. As they walk out of their house, as they go to the store, as they go to wherever they're going to go, these are the types of feelings that they experience on the daily basis. And so as we talk about justice, let's talk from that frame point. Before we dive into our text this morning, let's sort of set the scene. Let's kind of establish what's going on in the nation of Israel, as we begin to explore the text. And the first thing we need to know is this, that the year is 435 BC, 435 years before Christ will come. Scholars argue it's about 100 years after the return of the nation of Israel. So they've been in captivity under the nation of Babylon, and 100 years after they've come back to the land, this is when Malachi is talking to them. Things are going slow for the nation of Israel, but they're good. They're doing well. They earlier in the minor prophets, you see that the nation of Israel had begun to rebuild the temple, and then they stopped, and they were building all these nice homes, and then they kind of got a swift kick in the rear end from the prophets telling them that they need to get back on building the temple, and then the temple is done at this point. It's been rebuilt. You know, they have at least a small portion of Judea back, so they have a small portion of their land. Yet, even through all of this, the rebuilding of the temple, the land that they now have back, they're not happy with what God has provided them. They don't feel like it's enough. And thus, like any of us, when we don't get our way, they begin to ask God why. They begin to ask God why. Why am I not getting my way? This question, why, is any child's favorite question to ask of a parent. In fact, it's my nephew's favorite question. I just saw him a couple of days ago at Thanksgiving, and he was asking me for candy and to go get him a soda pop, and I said no, and after every no was the question, why? Why can't you do this, Uncle Chris? You can surely do this for me. And this is honestly this response to not getting what we want, this question why, is something that we do all the time today. When we don't get the things that we want, when we fail to realize What we fail to realize is that God is providing things for us. We are simply overlooking the things he has provided for the things that we want. And when we do this, we miss the places he actually wants us to be. See, the people of the nation of Israel had been captured, and God had delivered them, and they are expecting all these mighty blessings from God. But by the time Malachi comes onto the scene, the blessings had stopped, and the call to repentance had begun. And this passage is really God's response to the question why asked by the nation of Israel. And so let's prepare our hearts to hear the reading of the text this morning. You have wearied the Lord with your words, but you say, how have you wearied him? By saying, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them. Or by asking, where is the God of justice? Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. He will set at a refiner and purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver, and they will bring offerings and righteousness to the Lord. Then the offerings of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord as in the days of old and as in former years. Then I will draw near to you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, against those who swear falsely, against those who oppress the hired worker and his wages, the widow and the fatherless, against those who thrust aside the sojourner and do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. See, God answers a series of questions posed by the Israelites. This question of why is really a multi-part question. And the first question God asks and is answered is, how have you wearied the Lord? How have you wearied the Lord? How have you made the Lord uncomfortable? How have you disappointed him? How have you stressed him out? And the answer is the Israelites have begun to make false declarations about the character of God. See, the Israelites knew the character of God. The prophet Micah in 2:6 tells us the character of God. In this verse that I was trying to quote, and I texted them the wrong text, the prophet tells them to love justice and seek mercy and walk humbly before God. And that message from the prophets comes years before this text. Now, I don't know about you guys, but questioning God's authority and questioning who God is sure doesn't look like walking humbly and seeking justice and loving mercy. See, God doesn't tell his people to do anything that he does not see is fit to do himself. God is not going to tell us to do something that God doesn't deem as worthy of God doing himself. God's example of justice should be the standard for us to follow. If God's willing to do it, we should too. Yet the Israelites flip the true meaning of justice and accuse God of showing favor on those who do not pursue justice. Did you catch this? He says, you have wearied the Lord with words by saying, all who do evil are good in the eyes of the Lord. See, they're flipping this concept of justice by saying the people that are doing the things that God tells us not to do, the Israelites are saying that person is good. This is a reversal of the concept of who God says is good. And the question then becomes in my mind as I was writing this sermon is, why are the Israelites questioning God? How bold the Israelites are for questioning the Lord. And their motives lie in the fact that they are not getting the things that they want. If God isn't for them, then he must be against them. That's the mentality that they have in this moment. If I'm being honest, this is the narrative that the world is using to try and destroy the church and the gospel message today. Churches are, over the last 2 years, have faced scrutiny for having services during the pandemic. Whole churches being shut down, being plastered across national media because they were having services during the pandemic. Christian universities facing scrutiny for not allowing homosexual students. My school that I'm about to graduate just went through this about 5 years ago. They actually got sued in a lawsuit because they wouldn't allow a homosexual student. Kind of the thing that I was thinking about, isn't it ironic that we get fired up over these issues, but yet we do the exact same thing when it comes to us not getting what we feel we deserve in the world? And honestly, church, this is a huge personal struggle for me. The last 3 or 4 years probably spent every night praying that someday God would bring me a spouse and I would be able to have a family. I spent nights praying in my bed every single night. God, could you do this? It obviously hasn't happened yet. It hasn't come to pass. As I was writing this sermon, I noticed something over the last few months, really. Kind of this change in my heart and this questioning. And it really became, God, I'm doing everything you ask of me. I'm faithfully serving you. I'm preaching and teaching your word. I'm going to church on Sundays. I'm serving in a youth group. I'm giving to the community. I'm doing all of the things you asked of me, and still you don't give me what I want. You still don't bless me with the things that I ask of you, even though I'm giving you everything that you ask of me. That's not the way we should look at this idea of justice. The question then becomes, why, if I am following the call of God, am I not getting the things that I want, that I feel like should be justice? Do you guys recognize that language, that sometimes we feel like justice is the things that we deserve? We feel like we deserve that we don't get. And so in my own personal struggles of desiring a wife, I've turned justice into this idea that God should provide me something because I'm providing something for him. That's justice. But it's not. It's not what the gospel says justice is. Like, it's a worthy question to ask. Why would God not bless those who are serving him? And in the latter part of this text, he provides our answer to that question. He provides the million-dollar answer to the question about justice. And notice God points out that the justice the people of the nation of Israel are seeking is coming. It's right there in the front of the text. He says he will send a messenger in verse 3. This is, of course, referring to John the Baptist, the one that will prepare the way for Jesus. He says, this is the first step of my plan for justice. And he later goes on to declare that the final step will be that the prophet, that Jesus will come and enter the temple. That is the final step for justice. This language can be traced back to this Hebrew term, the day of the Lord, meaning the end times. It's kind of a tricky thing to study. But he says that Jesus is going to come back, and that as Jesus comes back, he will refine them with the refiner's fire like silver and gold. Of course, we've seen this before. We saw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego go into the fire and get molded and shaped. And as a result of this refinement of their lives, the reshaping of their lives to look more like Christ, the offerings brought to the Lord will be good from a people's heart who chases after Him. And what does chasing after the Lord's heart have to do with this topic of justice? What does this correlation between chasing after God and justice, where does that connect? Well, the answer is simple. God seeks justice, and therefore we should seek justice. If God is the standard, then we should follow the leader. Notice the areas God says justice will seek. God says Jesus will seek justice upon his return. He says those who are robbed of their wages, the people that are encouraged, or the people that work and then don't get paid the adequate wage. This is exactly the opposite of the parable Jesus teaches when he talks about the three workers that come to work in the fields. The first one comes in the start of the day, and then the second batch comes in the middle, and then the third worker comes at the end, and he pays them all one day's wages because it is fair and it is just, and yet the first workers that were out there at the start of the day felt unfair, and they challenged the owner, saying, how could you pay the guy that came at the end of the day the same wage that you paid me? And he goes on to say that he's going to care for the widows and the fatherless. And I've had the opportunity over the years at churches that I've been a part of to get to know some of these people, some of these widows, and I can tell you stories for days about how they've shaped my life and changed my life and encouraged me. And just simply caring for them in the same way God cares for them. And so I encourage you to do that. Along with this idea of justice isn't just all this happy, feel-go-lucky type of thing. He's not saying, I'm just going to care for those people. He also says he's going to punish a group of people. That's a part of justice. Justice is really doing what is right, and if you don't do what is right, you will face the consequences. So he says he's going to punish a specific group of people, and he says sorcerers, adulterers, perjurers, and foreigners. Now, when you think of foreigners, it's important to note that the word foreigner, and I think even in the ESV it translates it a little bit different, but that word foreigner is not meaning people from another land. It's really talking about people that are worshiping other gods. And so don't think that because the Bible says that God is going to punish foreigners, that God is going to punish people that migrate to this country. That's not what Scripture is saying at all. So I'd encourage you to not think that. But that thus, as a result, we must ask ourselves, what am I doing to emulate the heart of God when it comes to justice in the world today? Because that's what it's about, church. Your heart should break in the fact that Christian marriages are failing at a record rate. Are you reaching out to young married couples in the community and encouraging them and guiding them to live a healthy marriage? Your heart should break that suicide rates are at a record high in our nation. Are you keeping an eye on those around you and checking in on them to make sure that they are okay? Your heart should break at the amount of homeless people in this country. Are you providing water? Are you reaching out and trying to help them in any way you can? Your heart should break that drug abuse and overdoses that are an all-time record high in this country. What are you doing to help these people? The reality is that when we think of justice or justice ministries as the big picture thing, we think this only needs to happen everywhere else but in our own backyard. Right? This is why people love to go on mission trips. That's why people love to travel around the world and go to Haiti and go to Africa and go to China, because those people need the gospel. Those people need our help. What I can assure you of today is that there are people here in this country that also need our help and our hearts, that need the gospel just as much as the person in China. God's question for us is, are you going to be the one in my name to bring justice to these people, or am I going to have to do it myself? I can tell you, as someone many of you know, I used to work in the landscape industry, and it was always a funny thing when we'd hire a new guy, because you'd interview him and, you know, you'd ask him all the right questions. You know, how long have you been in doing this type of work? Do you have any experience? And they're, oh, yeah, I've been doing it for 5 or 6 years. I've been doing this forever. I'm really good at it. And then you put them on a mower and you realize that they've probably never done this a day in their life. Or maybe they have, they're just missing little details you have to go back and fix. And I can tell you that there's nothing more frustrating than having to go back over somebody else's work because they're not doing the thing right that you asked them to do. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to upset or frustrate our God because we're not doing the things that He's asked us to do. We're missing the little details in life that He's encouraged us to find, to seek out, and to fix. So my encouragement for you this week is to find someone that needs the gospel. Find someone that needs help and reach out to them. And I don't know what that looks like for you. It could be even as you're driving around in Springfield or wherever that be, and you see a homeless person, maybe just stop and give them a bottle of water. Maybe that's what justice looks like for you in that day. Maybe it's reaching out to someone in your family that hasn't heard the gospel, or maybe someone that's struggling with an issue and just stopping by to encourage them. Or maybe it's going to the local nursing home and visiting with some of the widows there and encouraging them as they walk through life. But whatever it is, we have to seek justice because God seeks justice. Wayne asked me if I would be willing to close in prayer this morning. So if you guys want to bow your heads, we can close together. Father God, I just thank you for your word and your truth. And your heart for those who feel unequal to the rest of us. We're thankful for your Son that came to rescue us so that we were no longer marginalized and we were a part of your kingdom, and that you would restore us to be with you again. Bless us this week as we go out and try to be your hands and feet in the world, and encourage us in that journey. We thank you for the opportunity to worship you this morning. We ask for your safety and your guidance this week, and please allow us to return and to worship you again next week. It's in your holy name we pray. Amen.